Psalm number 16, let us hear the word of God. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So reads the word of God. Reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Reading from verse 3 to verse 14. Colossians chapter 1 verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We end our reading at the close of this verse and pray that God will bless to us his holy and infallible word of truth. This morning I would like to begin a new sermon series, and you may have received from one of the deacons on your way in an outline of the topics which we hope to cover in this series. If you haven't, there should be an ample supply on the table in the porch on your way out. Every mother thinks that her baby is the most beautiful baby there ever was, the most beautiful baby in the world. And I assume, by the way, that you've congratulated Erwin and Joy on the gift of another baby daughter in their home. We rejoice. And I'm sure it's the most cheap. I'm sure she is the most beautiful baby in the world, just like all the others. And every preacher thinks that his sermon series is a very important series. And the only difference with this series is that this really is a very important series. And I just want to say a word or two about how I came in the providence of God to think about preaching this series of sermons. Over the last few months, I have had contact in various ways with one or two churches or groups which are growing very rapidly. And although I went in, I hope, a non-critical spirit, I was disappointed to find how little they had to offer to the many people who were coming to them. I also have met a number of members of our denomination over the past few months. And they were either apathetic, discouraged, or very negative and hypercritical. They weren't excited about belonging to the church. They had no enthusiasm. They had no vision. And I couldn't help thinking to myself, here are people who really haven't got so much to offer, and yet they're being blessed and they're growing. And here are people who have so much. If only they realized what they have. And yet if we don't realize what we have, we don't deserve to have God's blessing. So I began thinking through the summer months about the Reformed Presbyterian Church to which most of us belong. Who are we? What do we stand for? What do we have to offer to men and women? And today I'd like to introduce the series and to set the scene. And to set before you this morning one key thought. We need to rediscover the richness of our inheritance. That's why I've called the sermon Rediscovering Our Inheritance. We need to rediscover the richness of our inheritance. I'm not going to approach this subject by preaching on one particular text. My treatment will be topical rather than textual, although I hope it will still be scriptural. But if we were to take a theme text, it would be the closing words of Psalm 16, verse 6. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. This psalm was written by David. It was a time when he was perhaps close to death, certainly in very great danger. He says in verse 10, "You will not abandon me to the grave." He felt that he was in danger of the grave. And he tells us in the psalm how he finds his security in God. He delights in the Lord. He delights in his people. He says, surely I have a delightful inheritance. And it's my hope and prayer that by the end of this series, or before the end of this series, you and I, looking at our inheritance in the church, may be enabled to say with David, surely we have a delightful inheritance. I want to approach it this morning by asking two questions. Firstly, what is our inheritance? What is our inheritance? The word is a familiar one in common everyday life. It usually refers to something which is received from another person. Something perhaps valuable. Something prized that someone else has handed on to us. They have given to us. It might be an article of furniture. It might be an ornament or a clock or a rocking chair. It's been passed on to us from a previous generation. It might be money. Someone has died, and they have left us in their will a certain amount of money, and that is our inheritance. Or if you were a member of the aristocracy, it might be an estate, a great mansion with thousands of acres of farmland and much property. That would be your inheritance. So we know what an inheritance is. It's something that is given to us by another. The word was common in the Old Testament. It usually referred to the land of Canaan, the promised land. That was Israel's inheritance, their place of blessing. Sometimes it referred to God himself. He was the inheritance of his people. They lived in Canaan. They came to know God and to dwell in God's presence. It's a word that is used in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, our Lord Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" He there describes their inheritance as the kingdom. The New Testament speaks of our inheritance as Christ, our Savior, and all the blessings and gifts he has for us. And in this sense, all Christians throughout the world have exactly the same inheritance. Praise God. There are no people neglected in God's family. We are all heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We all inherit the kingdom. Christians from every background, every church, every denomination, every century, every stage of knowledge and ability, we all have exactly the same inheritance, Christ Jesus and all his blessings. But that inheritance is mostly future. We have received just a very tiny part of Christ and all his blessings. We have not yet received it in its fullness. In Colossians 1:12, Paul says, "The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints." Where? In the kingdom of light. That's where you receive your inheritance. In the kingdom of light. You remember Peter, 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. But Peter's saying the same thing. You have a wonderful inheritance. And where is it? It's in heaven. God's keeping it in heaven for you. And one day you will enter your inheritance. You will receive your inheritance in all its fullness. That'll be a marvelous topic for a series of sermons. Our inheritance in heaven. What God is going to give us. Our future riches in Christ. But what I want to do in this series is to concentrate on our present inheritance. The inheritance that has been given to us here and now. That we have here and now. And I want to use the word in a limited sense of the Christian faith. In both senses of that word faith. The faith which we believe and the faith which we exercise. Objective faith and subjective faith. The faith which God has revealed to us, the teaching of Scripture, and the faith which God has given to us, that faculty of the soul which we exercise. The Christian faith, as it has been deposited in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, as it has been handed down to us in the church, as it is believed and practiced in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. So that is the inheritance that I'm going to have in mind. The faith deposited, handed down, believed and practiced today in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. So the subtitle of the series is Reformed Presbyterianism Today. The Reformed Presbyterian Church is numerically a small church. Very small. It is not a very well-known church, although it is very old and historic. Why is it small, and why is it not well-known? Well, I think there are many possible reasons. Some to our credit, some to our discredit. But I want to stress one in particular. I think we have made a very serious mistake. And that mistake has been overstressing our distinctive principles. Overstressing our distinctive principles. Now, some of you may raise your eyebrows and get slightly alarmed when I say that and say, well, now, do you not believe in our distinctive principles? To which I would say, yes, of course I do. I adhere to them strongly. And you would say, well, then, if they're true, is it possible to overstress them? And I would say, yes, it is possible. Our presentation of ourselves has been too negative. And it has been too narrow. We have laid stress on that which distinguishes us from some other Christians. So a Reformed Presbyterian Church, for many people, is a church where there will not be an organ, and where people will not be singing human hymns. And that's not a very exciting prospectus to hang out to the world. You see, it's like describing a person by his distinguishing marks. Let's say a man has a mole on his cheek and a white streak in his hair and one finger missing. You say, describe that man. You say, well, he's a mole on his cheek and a white streak in his hair and one finger missing. I've described him. Have you? Have you described him? Is he a husband? Does he love his wife? Is he a father? What does he do? What sort of a man is he? Is he a kind man? Is he a patient man? Have you described him? You haven't begun to describe him. You haven't begun to describe him. You've just pointed out two or three features which happen to distinguish him from others, but you have not described him. You've not told what he is like. You've not set out the richness of his personality, his value, his character, his place in the world. You've mentioned things which are true, but they're such a small, small part of the truth. My dear friends, Reformed Presbyterianism is much, much, much more than our distinctive principles. What is it? My understanding, it is Christianity. It is apostolic Christianity. That faith handed down from the apostles, believed in the early church and carried through the centuries. It is historic Christianity. It is universal Christian faith, believed in greater or lesser measure everywhere and in all places. It is Reformation Christianity. It is Calvinistic or Reformed theology. It is evangelical religion in a rich and pure form. If we think of the truth of God as a river, I would want our church to be at the center of the river, in the middle of the river, where the water is purest and deepest and clearest. That is my desire. That is what the church should be, in the middle of the river of Christian faith and truth, at the center of it. I have no interest in a Reformed Presbyterianism which is a sect, which is an extremist group, which majors on the minors. I have no interest in giving my life to working for a church which is fascinated with the minutiae. If it is anything, it must be the truth of God in rich, pure form. This must be our inheritance. I am certainly not saying that our church is perfect, because it is very far from that. I'm not saying that we have nothing to learn from other Christians, for we most certainly have. I'm not saying that we are the church that is most pleasing to God, for sadly, we often do not live up to our inheritance. We fail our inheritance, and we are not what we should be. I'm not saying we're the only people to hold these truths. Many other Christians hold many of them with us. They are the common property of all. But what I am saying in introducing this series, if you look at the card, that we in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we do hold all of these truths. Some Christians do not. Not only do we hold them, but we believe them, and we practice them. Some Christians profess them, but do not hold them. And I'm saying that there is no other church in Ireland which holds them in precisely this way, this combination, this package. This series will not be critical of other churches. They must speak for themselves. What I'm saying is that these 15 truths are part of our inheritance. And they are extremely valuable. Other people may share them, the more the better. I have no quarrel with that. What I'm saying is that we hold them. And I would challenge you throughout this series If at any time I make a false claim, challenge me about it. If I claim something for the Reformed Presbyterian Church that is not true, challenge me about it. Come up and say to me, well, we don't hold that. We don't believe that. That's not part of our inheritance. I want to set out then what we stand for. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. And then secondly, I want to ask the question, why do we need to rediscover our inheritance? Why do we need to rediscover our inheritance? I want briefly to suggest four reasons. Firstly, for our own sake. For our own sake. Imagine someone who has received a great inheritance. They've received an inheritance of millions. And you go to visit them, and they're living in poverty. In a little dingy hovel of a place with no electric light, clad in rags, sitting eating dry bread and drinking water. What would you say to them? Well, you would say, you shouldn't be living like this. So much has been given to you. So much has been handed over to you. It's yours to enjoy and to benefit from. Why are you living here in poverty when such a great inheritance has been given to you? My dear friends, you and I should be different people than we are. We should live differently than we do. For we are rich. We have a great inheritance. God has given to us in the Christian faith which we hold so very, very much. The general title of our series, which many of you will recognize, is Here I Stand. Those words are reputed to have been spoken by Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms in April 1521, when he was called upon to repudiate his writings. Luther said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. Luther was able to stand against pressure. He was able to stand free as a Christian man in joy and liberty. To know that we have an inheritance transforms us. Read that 16th Psalm again this afternoon. Look what David says after he says, I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord. I shall not be shaken. My heart is glad. My body will rest secure. You will fill me with joy. Praise, gladness, joy, security, steadfastness. Why? I have a delightful inheritance. You have something great. You have something great in our Bibles, in our confessions, in our standards. You have something amazing, something rich and precious. I've quoted before a statement of the Puritan theologian John Owen, which has had a profound effect on my own life. I think of it almost daily. Owen is writing about Christian people who are not what they should be. Listen to what he says. He says, our great problem is not lack of effort, but unacquaintedness with our privileges. That's a staggering insight. Our great problem, your great problem in the Christian life, is probably not lack of effort. As much as unacquaintedness with your privileges. In other words, Owen is saying, if you could just know how much you have through Christ, how much God has done for you, how much He has given to you, your Christian life would be transformed. We tend to think it's lack of effort. Lack of effort. Read the Bible more, pray more, try more. And certainly we must make effort. But my friends, some of us have been making efforts for years. I have a delightful inheritance. The more we realize this, the more joyful we will become. The more appealing we will be as Christians to others, so that they will come to us and say, I want what you have. The more energetic we will be in the work of the Lord. We need to rediscover our inheritance for our own sake. Secondly, we need to rediscover our inheritance for our children's sake. For our children's sake. Now let us be quite clear in our own minds. What we pray for above all for our children is that they are true Christians. That they come to exercise saving faith in Christ, that they pass from death to life, that they enter the kingdom of heaven. That is our great desire and must always be first and foremost. We want our children to be Christians. But when we've said that, is it not true that as parents, we want the best we can for our Christians, for our children? We want the best we can in all other spheres of life. We want for our children the best we can provide for them. Clothing, friends, books to read, schools to go to, advice. We want the best for our children. We don't just shrug our shoulders and say, oh well, they're alive. As long as they're alive, that's the main thing. No, no. The great thing is that they are alive. But having been given that life, we want the best for them. I was talking to a man some months ago whose children are grown and they're Christians and they've left our church, and he regarded that with total lack of concern. He shrugged his shoulders. He said, well, he said, as long as they're Christians, I don't care what label goes on them. Sometimes in the providence of God, our children are led into other branches of the Church of Christ. But I have to say, quite frankly, that I know nothing better than this faith which has been given to us. In fact, I know nothing as good. It's the best I know. And I want the best for our children. My position's as simple as that. I want the best. And I don't know any better teaching than this, any richer teaching, any more biblical teaching, any teaching which will build them and strengthen them and be a help to them. I don't know any better teaching. If I knew any better teaching, I would go for it. We want the best for our children. We want God to build them in to our church. And an important means of doing that is parents who are enthusiastic about this church. Who are enthusiastic. Who are not defeatist. Who are not critical. Who are not negative. But are on fire. Filled with a sense of privilege at belonging to the church. Transmitting that excitement to their children, commending the church to the children, that we have a delightful inheritance. That's what we say to you children, to you young people. We have something here which is valuable, which we're excited about, which we want you to have. We want you to have it and to enjoy it and to profit from it. We make no apology for that. We belong to this church. because it satisfies us. We want you to experience that too. We want you to be thankful, committed members of this church. We want to teach you and show you that we have a delightful inheritance. But I believe that as we rediscover it, God will richly bless our children. And in a good sense, they will be proud of the church and feel privileged to be part of it and want to be part of it. Rediscovering our inheritance. Thirdly, we need to do so for the sake of other people. We need to do so for the sake of other people. There are many hungry Christians in this land. It is simple truth to say that. In the words of Milton, in some churches the hungry sheep look up and they are not fed. They are not fed. There are many Christians who are looking for food. And they're looking for a spiritual family. Often they're offered inadequate substitutes and they have to be satisfied with them. I believe with all my heart that we have what they need. We can offer them the food of the word, pure. We can offer them a family in Christ. Many of you coming into this congregation have found that. You find food, you find a family. Why should many more of these hungry Christians not be brought to us and drawn to us by the Spirit? I want that. I pray for that. I believe it is better for them. But then, far above and beyond that, what about the multitudes who have no knowledge of Christ? Surrounding our own doors, those people who are still lost in sin, who do not know Christ, who desperately need for their salvation the gospel of grace, who need to be taught the whole counsel of God. Lonely people, broken people, who need true fellowship, true friends, a real community who will care for them and embrace them and know them and love them. We have it for them. We have it for them. May that awareness burn in us. May God take away from us this silly embarrassment, backwardness, timidity, inferiority complex, whatever it is that holds us back. Do you want to be taught from the Word of God and received into a Christian family? We can do that for you. We've often quoted Carey's best known statement, the great Baptist missionary called on his people to attempt great things for God and to expect great things from God. Why should there not be many, many more Reformed Presbyterian churches? Why can we not get rid of this remnant mentality? Some years ago, our church published an outreach pamphlet to be given to visitors. It was about this size. And it began, "We are a faithful remnant." That's a nice positive way, isn't it, to sell yourself. A faithful remnant. Sounds like a bit of cloth left in a drapery store after a sale. We are a faithful remnant. Who wants to be part of a faithful remnant? In time, of course, that happens in God's providence. But need it be a remnant? We have a delightful inheritance. We have something that people really need. Above all, we have Christ. Many other churches of Christ praise God for it, and we have Christ. We have what this community needs. Jesus Christ. We need to rediscover our inheritance for other people's sake. And lastly, above all, we need to rediscover it for God's sake. For God's sake. You remember what I said about the inheritance? It is not ours. It reflects no credit on us at all. We have no reason to boast or to be proud. We have no reason to lift ourselves up or to look down on others. Remember the words of Psalm 44. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. Israel says, Lord, we didn't get this inheritance. You gave it. You gave it. God has provided it for us. God has privileged us. And all the glory and praise and honor is His completely and utterly. None to us. None to us. Not one single atom. We are debtors. And God has entrusted it to us. And in teaching it, it is His truth we're teaching. It's not a denomination. It's not our cause. It's not our beliefs. It's God's truth. If there's anything that's not God's truth, the sooner we get rid of it, the better. If there's any more of God's truth we need to learn, the sooner we learn it, the better. But it is God's truth. And in sharing it, we are serving Him. In appreciating our inheritance, we are appreciating Him. In commending our inheritance to our children, we're commending Him. In inviting other people to come and share it, we're inviting them to Him. And the more we discover of our inheritance, the more we will love God. The deeper will be our worship. The more profound our gratitude. The more intense our humility. Let that be our prayer. And the more we communicate our inheritance, the greater will be the number of those who bow before God. If these truths for which we stand are God's gift to us, and we believe they are, the best way to please Him is to live by these truths, and to appreciate these truths, and to tell these truths to other people. I pray that this series may help us to do that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are indeed the deeply privileged people, unworthy, unthankful, and disobedient. You have looked upon us in your grace. You have entrusted to us rich treasure. Lord, grant that we may never, by a false humility, pretend that our treasure is not so rich. For in doing so, we dishonor you. But let us humbly and joyfully appreciate more and more that inheritance which you have entrusted to us, handed down through the generations of the church. May it transform our lives. We may serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen.